Welcome to session 9 of Acts, the Expansion of the Church. And tonight we're going to talk about expansion to Europe. And I thought about putting a subtitle on it today, Turning Lemons to Lemonade, which is a really kind of dorky subtitle, but you'll get the point as we go along. So you can open your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts 15, and in verse 35 we're going to start. This is after the Jerusalem Council, when Judas and Silas come back up to Antioch and spend time in Antioch, really confirming and establishing the brothers up in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas return. It says, now Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch and were teaching and preaching the word of God with many others. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers who are in every city in which we have preached the word of God, and let us see what they are doing. So you see Paul's heart here, that he really wanted to go back and confirm the new believers and continue to work with them. He wasn't into just preaching and then leaving them there and never going back. He came back through a number of different times to visit over again. So this is what we would call the beginning of the second missionary journey. Verse 37, and Barnabas wanted to take John, who was called Mark, but Paul did not want to take him with them, because he had left them when they were in Pamphylia and had not gone with them. This was on the first missionary journey. Because of this contention, they separated from each other, talking about Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas took Mark and journeyed by sea and traveled to Cyprus. Now, if you remember that Barnabas originally was from Cyprus, and had they gone back through every place that they would have gone, they would have started in Cyprus and then gone back up around to Pisidia, Antioch, and Lystra and Iconium again. So when they split, which we don't really know exactly why they had this contention, there's a lot of speculation, but the word doesn't really tell us. And so in this particular case, I think I just say I don't know. What later we do know that Mark is with Peter, and there's a reconciliation with him. Mark is the one that writes the gospel of Mark, and he's well thought of. So it's very possible that this contention was just for this particular moment, and that they just went into two different fields, and that the separation was not necessarily forever. Verse 40 says, now Paul chose Silas and went away, being commended by the brothers to the grace of God. That's the same way that it describes that they were entrusted with to the grace of God in the first missionary journey. And he traveled in Syria. So they started in Syria. Now, if you have your map, we're going to be talking about the map. And if you don't have it, there's a link on the live stream website and on the Light of the Word website to a full color map, which this is not color, but it shows all the mountains and the topography of the places that we're going to be talking about. So we're starting in Antioch, and they go back through Syria, Cilicia, and the town in Cilicia that Paul is from is what?
Tarsus.
Yeah. So they go back through Syria, Cilicia, and establish the churches. So now chapter 16, verse 1. And he arrived at the city of Derbe and of Lystra. So they're coming up over the Taurus Mountains, past Tarsus, and then the first city they come to is Derbe, and then the next one is Lystra. And Lystra is where the man who was lame from his birth got healed. And it says, and there was a certain disciple there whose name was Timothy, the son of a certain faithful Judean woman, and his father was an Aramean, or his father was a Greek. And all the disciples who were from Lystra and from Iconium gave testimony concerning him, So his reputation, even then as a young disciple, had gone all the way up to Iconium from Derbe. From Lystra to Iconium to Derbe, he was well known and well thought of. So if you want to keep your finger here and just look at 2 Timothy, it tells us a little bit more about Timothy and what Paul thought of him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. By the remembrance I have of your steadfast faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So there we have the names of his Judean mother. Her name was Eunice. And then go over to chapter 3 and verse 15, and it says that from your youth you were taught the holy writings, which are able to make you wise for life or salvation by the faith of Jesus Christ. So from a very young age, he was taught the scriptures. And then, so then when he became a believer, he was a really strong believer even from the very beginning. So verse 3, back in Acts 16, it says, Paul wanted to take this man with him. So he took and circumcised him because of the Judeans that were in the place. For all of them knew his father was an Aramean. So he was from a Judean mother, but he had never been circumcised. So Paul wants to take him on the journey. Now, if you can kind of think that this is sort of an incongruous thing to do right at the moment, because the whole issue that they were talking about last week when we were discussing the Jerusalem Council is about whether you needed to be circumcised to be a believer or not. So that's not the reason why Paul circumcised him. He circumcised him if he was going to take him on the journey, because then he would be able to go into the synagogues and associate with other Judean people without any controversy. And so it was more of a matter of how the outreach of the word was going to continue and be easier to do than it was about, he certainly wasn't saying that he had to be circumcised in order to be a believer. So we're going to learn more about Timothy later on as it goes along. But he begins to travel with Paul and Silas. So verse 4 says, And while they went among the cities, they were preaching and teaching them to be keeping the commandments which the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem had written. Well, that's talking about those decrees that we had read about last week. So they're in Galatia, right? And when we had talked about Galatians was written prior to, after the Jerusalem Council and prior to this journey right now. So the Galatians in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidia of Antioch had received the letter of Galatians. And it had stirred them up. So now when Paul and Silas come in, they have the decrees with them, and they establish and explain even more about the heart of both what happened in the Jerusalem Council and the book of Galatians. So it says in verse 5, Yet the churches were established in faith and increased in number every day. It says the churches increased in number every day. Yeah. So not just people, but churches were increasing every day. So verse 6 goes on. And they walked. Sometimes we forget about how they were traveling. They walked this entire way. So they didn't fly. They didn't take a bus. They didn't have a car. They were going over mountains. It was not always so easy. They walked in the regions of Phrygia and of Galatia. So they were continuing past Antioch of Pisidia. And it says, The Holy Spirit hindered them from speaking the word of God in Asia. Had they kept on going in the direction that they were, they would have gone towards Colossae and Ephesus and a lot of other cities in that area. That's what you call Asia. And But it says the Holy Spirit or God forbid them, hindered them from speaking the word of God in Asia. So they must have been puzzled. Word? Okay. I guess we aren't supposed to go that way. That would have been, from the map's point of view, you would have been going towards the Mediterranean Sea, towards Ephesus. Now, later on, Ephesus is a wonderful location, and so is Colossae, but it just was not the time for them to go there then. So verse 7 goes on, it says, after they had come to the region of Mysia. Now that's quite a bit farther north. So you see they're traveling on the edge of the mountains that are now in what we call Turkey, and they're going up towards the north. And on the northeast side of that road there is a place called Bithynia. So they wanted to go from there to Bithynia, which from there would have led to a lot of places to the east. And it says, though, yet the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. That is a very unusual way to say it, isn't it? They didn't say God did not permit them, the Spirit. Usually it says Holy Spirit. Sometimes it says Spirit of Christ. I believe this is the only place it says Spirit of Jesus. But if we see and understand that Jesus is the head of the body, so you can understand why it says Spirit of Jesus right here, because this is talking about something very specific that is a direction for the specific members of the body. So after they had gone out from Mysia, they went down to the region of Troas. Now, Trish Barbera is going to come and help me teach the rest of this record in Acts 16. But before she gets settled here, then I'm going to tell you a little bit about Troas. Now, Troas is right on the Aegean Sea, and it's the gateway into Europe. So from there, people would go across across the Aegean Sea to Greece, or first to Macedonia and then down to Greece. And Troas became a center much later in the book of Acts and in a lot of the epistles as a place where the parchments were kept. So there were believers there evidently who were fluent in various languages, and I believe that from Troas there was a center where manuscripts started to be translated back and forth between Aramaic and Greek, and that they were kept there and guarded there, and that Paul comes back there later on and says, bring me the parchments that are there, because they started to preserve the written word of God in that location, and of course many other places as well. But I think that Troas is a really interesting place. And then the second thing about Troas is that Luke is from there, and we're going to see that in a minute. So, they're in Troas. Then what happens?
Verse 9. And in a vision during the night, there appeared to Paul, as it were, a certain Macedonian man who was standing and begging him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us.
And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we wanted to leave for Macedonia. Oh, there's the first we in the book of Acts. And when it changes pronouns from they to we, that indicates that Luke is with them. So Luke wants to go to Macedonia with Paul. And at this point, he joins them on their journey. We wanted to leave for Macedonia because we understood that our Lord had called us to preach to them. From the vision, they understood, they concluded that God really wanted them to preach to the Macedonians. So from being hindered from going into Asia and then being hindered from going into Bithynia, now it becomes clear this is the direction we should go.
And in verse 11, and we traveled from Troas and headed straight for Samothracia. Now that was a mountainous island in the North Aegean Sea. So their mode of travel now has changed. And from there, on the next day, we came to the city of Neapolis, which is about 100 miles from Troas. And from there to Philippi, and now they would be traveling inland about 10 miles, which is the chief city of Macedonia and is a colony. And we were in that city certain days.
Now, Philippi is a very interesting place because it is a Roman colony, and it was settled by ex-military, ex-Roman legion soldiers and generals and people that had been in the Roman military. And so there were not very many Jews there. In fact, there was no synagogue there at all, which meant that there was not a big enough population for them to have a synagogue. So let's see what happens at Philippi. And we went out on the day of the Sabbath outside of the gate of the city by the edge of the river, because a house of prayer was seen there. And after we were seated, we were speaking with the women who were gathered there. So that's showing that they didn't have an actual place that they had a synagogue, but they were meeting by the edge of a river. The closest river is about a mile and a half away from the city. And a house of prayer was there.
And a certain woman, a seller of purple cloth who feared God, was there. Her name was Lydia, from the city of Thyatira. Our Lord opened the heart of this woman, and she heard what Paul said. So this is a woman who is from a city of Thyatira, which is in Asia. She's a businesswoman, and it says she's a seller of purple cloth. And this particular cloth was precious because the dye to cause this to be purple was extracted from a shellfish in the sea. So the process was laborious, and therefore the cloth and the garments made from it were extensive. So here she was, a businesswoman. She would have been well known in the city. And she, as we'll see in the next verse, was the head of her household, so probably a widow. She worshipped God. It says that she feared God, so she worshipped the God of Israel. She was a proselyte. And then this wonderful phrase, "Our Lord opened the heart of this woman." And she heard what Paul said. So she, with the others, were there listening to what Paul was sharing and teaching. But our Lord opened her heart. And that particular reference is our Lord, Jesus Christ, opened her heart. So she had been listening, she had been hearing. But now she understood. And it wasn't Paul who opened her heart. And she did not even open her own heart. She worshipped the God of Israel, but it was the Lord, our Lord, who opened her heart. Verse 15, and she was baptized, she and her household. Now, the norm at this point in time, as we've clearly seen, is that this baptism would have been baptism of the Holy Spirit. So she and her whole household received the Holy Spirit, and they would have spoken in tongues. That was the norm. And she begged us and was saying, if you are truly confident that I believe in our Lord, and they would have been truly confident because they would have seen the manifestation, come lodge in my house. And she constrained us much. So this woman, it indicates the first believer in Europe. And so she was a woman given to hospitality. She constrained them to the point that they couldn't say no. Then,
and it happened that while we were going to the house of prayer, a certain young woman met us who had a spirit of divination. and she earned a large profit for her masters by the divination that she was divining. You can see the play on words there. The spirit of divination. That's basically a foretelling spirit. Sometimes it's called familiar spirit in the Old Testament. An example of someone who was called, who was like an oracle in the Old Testament is the man named Balaam, who had the talking ass, remember? And the whole story of Balaam was that he was known and paid for doing these foretelling things. And it says that she earned a large profit for her masters. I was reading about this spirit of divination, and it's also called a spirit of Python. And there's it was a famous temple there in Philippi that people would go to get a reading, like a foretelling reading by the oracle. And then they had a lot of other priestesses who would do the same things. And often it was described, a Python spirit was described like a ventriloquist, where the mouth was not moving, but there would be another voice coming out of the person. And sometimes even from weird places of the body where the spirit would be speaking out of a weird place like that. So when you read verse 17, it says, "And she was following Paul and us and was crying out and saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God and are declaring to you the way of life or the way of salvation.'" But she could have been saying it more like a real sicky, sweet little voice of that was kind of slimy, like, "These men are the servants of the Most High God and are declaring the word, the way of..." You see what I mean? Where you almost get creeped out just listening to the voice. And if her mouth wasn't moving at the same time as she was doing it, it was, you know, obviously an attention-drawing thing that was going on. So...
"And so she did many days. And Paul was provoked and said to that spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And immediately it went away." In the King James, you'll read it says it went away in the same hour. But immediately it went away.
And when it says that Paul was provoked, it means that he was grieved, and he waited for these many days. I mean, obviously he could have cast out the spirit right at that moment when she first started doing it, but he was actually grieved for the lady herself, that she would be delivered and that she could receive salvation in the process of being delivered. Not that he was annoyed and provoked at this spirit per se, but he was grieved in his heart of like, "Father, what should I do? How should I handle this? When's the best time? Is it now?" You know? So he was asking all those questions, and you can really see the walking by the Spirit in between the lines there. So let's go on. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their prophet had gone out of her, they arrested Paul and Silas and dragged and brought them to the marketplace. And they brought them to the magistrates and to the rulers of the city and were saying, 'These men are troubling our city because they are Judeans and are preaching to us customs that are not permitted for us to receive and to do because we are Romans.'" Well, the real reason was is because they had lost their prophet. So they made up a reason that they were going against the Roman law somehow.
"And a large crowd gathered against them. Then the magistrates tore their garments and commanded to beat them. So they were extremely angry, and the command was to beat them." So I want you to think about that. "After they had beaten them much, they threw them into prison and commanded the keeper of the prison to keep them carefully." So they were beaten violently. They were wounded and bleeding. And in verse 24, "Now when he received this command, the keeper of the prison, he brought them in and confined them in the inner room of the prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So just take a moment to picture this. They were beaten severely. They were wounded, and then they weren't. This wasn't like the county jail or something where they had a cot to sleep on or a meal. It was, and not even with the other prisoners that were in there, but they were taken into like the dungeon, the deepest, darkest place of this prison, where there would have been no light. It probably would have been wet. Maybe there were rats. So then he received this command. He brought them in, confined them in the inner room of the prison. He fastened their feet in stocks, and probably their arms and maybe even their necks too. And so this would have been rusty metal around their wounded bodies, and they were then secured.
And in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and praising God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were not complaining, they were not crying, they were not moaning about their wounds, nothing. They were praying and they were praising God, and they were continuing to speak boldly to all those prisoners that could hear them. It must have been such an amazing thing to have known about these men who were so severely beaten, and then for them to be praising God. In fact, there's a wonderful song, if you want to go look and listen to it on YouTube. It's by a man named Ray Boltz, B-O-L-T-Z, and it's called I Will Praise the Lord. And he does a video of this whole scene that's amazing. I mean, it'll make you cry. Because when in the middle of the worst circumstances, they were praising the Lord.
And suddenly, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and the fastenings of all were released. Not just Paul and Silas, the fastenings of all were released. And when the keeper of the prison was awakened and saw that the doors of the prison were opened, he took a sword and wanted to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had fled.
And Paul called to him with a loud voice and said to him, "Do not do to yourself anything evil, because all of us are here." Now, if he was in the inner prison and the keeper was outside of all of where the prisoners were, he had to say this by revelation. He knew God just told him he's going to kill himself, and so he's yelling to get to the keeper, "Do not harm yourself." And he lit up a lamp for himself and sprang up and entered, trembling, and fell at the feet of Paul and of Silas. And he brought them outside and said to them, "My lords, or sirs, what is necessary for me to do so that I may have life or salvation? What must I do to be saved?" That was his question. And it just showed this tremendous hunger that he had in his heart, and how all of these events had transpired to focus on this one thing. Well, what do you have? I want it too.
And they said to him, "Believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have life, you and your house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all his household.
They didn't stop to say, "Well, you know, hey, by the way, do you think you can, you know, clean up my back a little bit? And, you know, we haven't eaten for 24 hours. You know, I'll definitely teach you the word of God, but I need a little help here first." They didn't do that. They just started preaching the word, and they were not focused on their problems. And immediately, we have this immediately over and over. Immediately in the night, he took and washed them of their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he took and brought them up to his house and set a table for them, and was rejoicing, he and his household, in the faith of God. So you see there that he was baptized also. So when he spoke in tongues, then the people of his household spoke in tongues. Can you imagine the rejoicing that happened? And also just the confirmation to Paul and Silas, this is the man in the vision. This is the man that they because the first believers had been women. And now here's the man, and it happened in one of the most horrifying and horrific type of situations that it could ever have happened, where they were beaten.
And when it was morning, the magistrates sent sergeants to say to the ruler of the prisoners, "Release those men." And when the ruler of the prison heard about it, he told Paul this message: "The magistrates have sent a message that you should be released. And now go, go in peace."
And Paul said to him, "They have beaten Roman men without fault before the eye of the whole world." Meaning there that Silas was also a Roman citizen, and that they had had no right to beat him also. "They have beaten Roman men without fault before the eye of the whole world, and have put them into prison, and now secretly did they send us away? Indeed not. Rather, they should come and send us away."
And the sergeants went and told the magistrates these words that were said to them. And when they heard that they were Romans, they were afraid. And they came to them and begged them to go out and leave the city.
Why did they not say that they were Romans before? They could have avoided the whole beating. This was a Roman colony that operated under the same laws as in the city of Rome. And it was unlawful for a Roman citizen to be beaten without a trial. But they had not mentioned one word about being Roman citizens until this point. That had to be by revelation as well.
And after they had gone out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia and saw the brothers there and comforted them and left. So there you see, they returned to the home of this woman who had constrained them and extended the hospitality, and they saw the brothers there. So you see already this church beginning to spring up. And they comforted them and left.
Now, the other thing that you see there, and also from chapter 17, verse 1, is it says, "And they pass by the cities, and they go on the journey." So Luke is left in Philippi. And he is the one who ends up really strengthening the Philippian church there. And the Philippian church is not only the first churches in Europe, but it also became known for its generosity and its example of giving. Throughout 2 Corinthians and in Philippians, it talks about how they had just a tremendous amount of giving. And we believe that Luke stayed in Philippi for approximately 8 years, because at that point then he joins Paul on his third missionary journey.
So thank you, Trish.
You're welcome.
I want to just summarize things in this chapter here. I think that the question about what must I do to be saved is the key question. And that everyone, whether they are the Greeks or the Romans who lived at that time, or people that are in our culture today, is a key question, because they were living in the grip of an imperial cult and a pantheon of gods and idols everywhere, and all these oracles and false prophecies. That was how they had grown up. We in our culture live in an era of atheism and commercialism and ignorance of God in general, or just tolerance of Christianity. So that's the same question is a question that we should ask now. And there's these three examples of people that believed in Philippi just give us a clue of what to respond in answer to that question. The first one was Lydia, about how God opened her heart and the Lord worked in her and drew her. It says in the Gospels that Jesus Christ draws all men to him. So he drew her. And then God, by way of the Spirit, helped Paul and Silas to get to that place where she was. You just see, again, it's almost like the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where there was such timing involved in the entire thing. So God opened her heart to response, and that's the same thing that happens when people are asking that question, what must I do to be saved? What is salvation? How do I get it? Where is it? I don't know. And then God opens their hearts. And then the slave girl, God not only opened her heart, but he also cleansed her and freed her from this demonic oppression that she was under. So the truth set her free. And Paul waited for the exact right time when that would be available to happen. And as soon as he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, Spirit, get out, it went right then. And it didn't come back either. So you see that when we operate and walk by the Spirit in casting out spirits and discerning spirits, then it works. It's backed up by God 100%. And it not only... where they turn to the Lord, but a person is set free. And then the jailer, he is probably the greatest example, because here's a probably a Roman military person, a person who's very strict, who has his orders, and he's following orders to the T, and he's determined he's going to do a great job. But deep in his heart, he has that same hunger about what is all this, and why are these men here, and look at what they're doing. They're praising God. How could they be praising God when we just inflicted the most horrible torture onto them? And that question rising up in his heart when Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household. Then he's saying, make Jesus Lord. And when you do, then you will receive the righteousness that comes from believing from your heart, that's available in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So if we don't take that verse about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ out of context and just use that as a mantra or something to get people born again, but we see it in the whole context of this chapter, then you see that there's a progression of things where God opens a person's heart, his desire is that they get set free, and then it leads to a salvation which stays for that person and their entire household, and then goes from there. Because this started a whole move into Europe. And God could have gone the other way. He could have sent Paul and Silas to Asia, to China, to the East. And it never would have moved in Europe like it was. And a lot of us and people that are listening, if you're from a European family, you can be so thankful that this was the direction, because from here, the word moved into Europe and to the United States and to our time. And it would not have gone in that same direction had not God guided it this way. So that's the expansion to Europe. God bless you.